In the city of Jerusalem, tourists flock to the site where tradition has it the Garden of Gethsemane once was. That place, as you may remember, where Jesus prayed with his disciples on the Thursday night before he was to die. There's a beautiful church there, and it's very popular with tourists. Some of you may have even been there. People who want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But just outside that church is a sign before the tour groups go in, and it says, "Please, no explanations inside the church." You can just imagine the number of tour guides that are just dying to get in there and explain everything about what's going on inside. But the message for them is to zip it and be quiet and just let that holy space do its work on people. No explanation seems a fitting reminder for Easter Day. When I really want to be your tour guide through the story of Easter, there was a lot there in what we just heard read. Trying to explain to you everything that is written, I am tempted every Easter to do this, like an anxious parent shouting from the sidelines at the soccer game. I have a long list of things I'd love to make sure you understand. Heck, I have a long list of things I'd like to understand better about this story of Jesus rising from the dead. For example, why does the Gospel of John begin early on the first day of the week? Wasn't it a Sunday? Monday's the first day of the week, right? I remember asking this years ago in a college Bible class, and a wise professor told me, sort of a twinkle in his eye, as if he was unwrapping a present for me. The Jewish Sabbath is the seventh day, and Jesus was Jewish, and Sunday was the first day of the week and became the Christian Sabbath only later. Well, that was different. Jesus was Jewish. Who knew? It's true. Some of the questions I get about the Jesus story, as I try to explain them from children and adults, have to do with whether or not God really works like this anymore. Does God really raise people from the dead? Sort of like the kid who was asked in Sunday school to write a letter to God. "Dear God," the letter said, "we had a good time in church today. Wish you could have been there." And some questions that I yearn to have explanations for are more profound, like when my 8-year-old asked me last evening, why did Jesus' friends all leave him, you know, as he was getting ready to be crucified? Well, I said, they didn't all leave. We read in John 19 that Mary Magdalene, the one featured today, was also one of the four women who stayed with Jesus until the very end of his life on the cross. When he gave that life up, finally bowed his head and said, "It is finished." But see, I've already done it, right? I've tried to explain Easter. But Easter defies explanation. There was no sign on the door when Mary arrived on that first Easter. This is a tourist site as well. You know, there wasn't a sign on the door when Mary got to the tomb, a little instruction or explanation to help her understand. Explaining and understanding and learning about the scriptures is all well and good, and there's a very important place for that in the life of a follower of Jesus. For some of us, it is precisely those explanations that free us, perhaps, from some of the intellectual quandaries that we have that keep us from seeing the risen Christ. I'm grateful myself for the study and the reading of scripture that has helped me live my faith with integrity and to wrap my mind around the things that my heart longs to believe. There was a time in my life, for instance, when I struggled mightily with such questions about the grave clothes that were lying so neatly folded up. That never happens at my house. I don't know about yours, right? And the stolen body and how it all made sense, because things like that just don't happen like that today, do they? But as theologian and writer Chris Barnes has written, the question that Easter asks of us is not, do we believe in the doctrine of the resurrection? Do we believe every detail in the gospel story? What the gospels ask is, do you not believe, but have you encountered the risen Christ? Have you seen the Lord? Mary Magdalene did. Early on that first Easter morning, Peter and the beloved disciple were there to see the empty tomb. But they left right away, and she was alone, weeping, we hear. Not only, by the way, because Jesus is dead, but because she thinks the body has perhaps been stolen. And maybe because she's all alone and she's exhausted from the hours by the cross and from waking up early and perhaps from fear of being killed by someone thinking she's associated with Jesus, the tears just came and they could not be stopped. Egg hunts and chocolate candy aside, Easter begins in grief and sorrow and confusion and doubt. And that is just when Jesus shows up. Mary doesn't recognize him at first, of course, but then he says her name, Mary, and she looks back. Nothing, of course, will ever be the same. It won't be like it was. It never is in life, is it? Don't hold on to me, Jesus says. And off she goes, running to tell all the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Seeing is different from believing, of course. Some Christians have a checklist of everything you are supposed to believe, sort of like a litmus test, right, for what it means to be a true Christian. I understand why. Integrity and standards are important, of course. But if you and I haven't seen the risen Jesus, if we have not experienced the presence of Christ, if God has not raised something that was dead in our lives, then that list doesn't really matter. And here's the other thing for us regular, everyday Christians. If people haven't seen and known the presence of God in our lives, in the way we practice our faith, it's not going to matter too much to them either, is it? I have seen the Lord, Mary said. How about you? When I look out and see you, your beautiful people at Trinity, whose family ties run deep in all parts of the world, in the Philippines and Mexico and Mozambique and Trinidad and Guyana and Korea, and the list goes on and on and on, as well as parts of our own country. We are not perfect in the way we live together, are we, here at Trinity? But there are forces at work in our world which would seek to divide us from one another and which would tell us that we should only be with people on Sunday morning or other days who look like us and think like us. And so, when we celebrate birthdays here at Trinity, and one of our little boys whose dad is from Mozambique and 81-year-old Jack Verhassel get up together there, who's from Montana, and we say, thanks be to God together, I have seen the Lord. This week, we were all struck in so many different ways by the fire at Notre Dame. Viral videos featured, and you may have seen some of these, young people with the shadow of the great spiritual stone giant there that represents so much for us in the background. Young people kneeling and singing what came naturally to them, hymns and spiritual songs. Hope in the shadow of great loss refused to be kept under wraps. And I thought when I saw that, I have seen the Lord. Last week, I heard a story about cellist Yo-Yo Ma. You know him, probably. He sat down in a park in Laredo, Texas, and started playing the opening notes of Johann Bach's Suite No. 1 for unaccompanied cello. The park is right next to this bridge, the Juarez-Lincoln International Bridge, one of the crossings that connects the Twin Cities of Laredo, Texas, and Nuevo Laredo, Mexico. The mayor of Laredo, in the story that I heard, talked about the two cities and said that despite the bridge spanning them and the river, the border is one community there. He said, people may perceive us as being different, but I've always said we are interdependent and interconnected. I guess that from the story, I heard that Yo-Yo Ma has been performing these cello concerts in various locations since 2018, 36 and all around the world, trying to live out his belief that music connects us in ways beyond ourselves and our own borders. Since he was playing there at the border, outdoors in the park, people were concerned about rain and whether or not he'd be able to stay right there, so close to the border. But as the first notes were offered, the sun broke through the clouds. And I thought, when I heard this story, if I had been there, I would have seen the Lord. Some of you right now in your life are finding it pretty hard to see the Lord, I suspect. You may be living Good Friday. That's the day when we remember the pain and the suffering of Jesus, but also the pain and the suffering of the world, which is so much with us. Or maybe it's Sunday in your life, but it's still the half light of dawn, that early morning shadow, and you are standing in the garden by the empty tomb, and you are weeping. Maybe for what could have been, what should have been, for a life that used to be, for a loved one gone too soon, for children, perhaps, that are trying to figure it out, for harm done to you, for a world that sometimes seems to have gone crazy. Or maybe you're in mourning for a faith that used to seem simple, but it's now complicated by doubt that has shown up like a rock in your shoe. You are weighed down by grief, crushed by worry about the future, and maybe for some of you held in the grip of old resentments and bitterness. No explanations will help. Years ago, the great preacher Tony Campolo reminded us of the promise of Easter with these words: "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." It may be Good Friday in your life, in our world, but the promise of Easter is on the way. We may live in a Good Friday world where the powers of death and apathy and division and destruction seem to have the last word, but we are Easter people. And the risen Christ comes to us, yes, even us, and calls us by name. "Mary," he said to her as she stood weeping. And then she recognized him and she knew it was Jesus. And everything changed. "I have seen the Lord," she ran to tell the disciples. Friends, today, maybe more than at any time in history, there are a million reasons why we should not believe in the God who raises the dead, right? A trillion explanations of why it's best not to be Christian. And it's not just those people out there, right? It's us who are struggling sometimes, trying to figure that out. How can I believe, someone has asked me, in a God of the Bible who seems so violent and vengeful? How can I believe in the Word of God, some question, when it seems to contradict everything science says? How can I believe that it was the will of God to let my aunt die so young? How can I believe in a God who has allowed so much abuse to happen in many churches, Catholic, Protestant alike? How can I believe in Jesus when so many of his followers seem at best mean-spirited or judgmental? Friends, Jesus came to save us. To save us in the way we think about God, partly. To change our minds about who God is. God is not sitting up there high in the sky somewhere, arbitrarily deciding our fate, rule book in hand. God is not doling out punishment as a form, or pain as a form of punishment for us. God is not up there checking our name off of some list and then moving on to the next person. God is not giving out tickets for the pleasure dome of heaven. If we only say the right words, we'll get a ticket. That's not the way God works. Thanks be to God. But God came to show us, Jesus came to show us, that God is in the business of relationship and not rules. Amen? Jesus came to show us that God is with us when we weep and not just when we win. Jesus came to show us a love that rises above all hate, a goodness that triumphs over evil. Jesus came to show us, remember this, that the last will be first, the least will be the greatest, and the lost will be found. If you have known any of this to be true in your life, then you have seen the Lord. You have seen the Lord. In the end, of course, we will all see Jesus. The end of life as we know it, our physical death, but also a loss of some kind that we weren't expecting, a change we weren't prepared for. That might happen this afternoon, tomorrow, 10 years from now, for some of us, 40 years from now. We just don't know, do we? Spiritual writer and Christian philosopher Dallas Willard, a great, amazing man, deep person of faith, died a few years ago. And his good friend Gary Black wrote about the story of sitting with Dallas by his bedside as he died. He was in the hospital room early in the wee hours of the morning, around 4:30, sitting beside Dallas's bedside, and a nurse came in to turn and adjust Dallas to make him more comfortable. When she did so, Dallas woke up for just a few minutes, and Gary took Dallas's hand. And Dallas turned to him and told him how much he loved him and to tell his loved ones, who were not there at the time, how much he was blessed by them and how much he appreciated them. And then, as Gary described, in a voice clearer than Dallas had spoken in many, many days, he leaned his head back slightly, and with his eyes almost closed, just said two words, "Thank you. Thank you." Gary did not feel at that point in time that Dallas was talking to him, but to another presence that seemed to be in the room. And in fact, it was hard to tell if Dallas was still in this world or had already transitioned into the heavenly realm. So maybe those were his last words, or maybe those were his first words when he saw Jesus just waiting to welcome him to his eternal home. "I have seen the Lord," Mary told the disciples. No explanations, no more words. May you and I be blessed enough on this Easter Sunday, in this life and in the life to come, to say the same. "I have seen the Lord." Amen.